Amen. All right, we're going to kind of, I'm not going to go back and recap all we did about the Bible, but we've established that the Bible is God's Word, and make sure you have the Word of God. And if you tell me what you want to believe, I'll show you a Bible that will teach that. And that's the problem. They're making all these new Bibles and different stuff. They got a Bible for the homosexuals, and they've got a Bible for this and that and the other, and they just change what they want to. And so you've got to be careful that you have the preserved Word of God, and make sure that you do. The Bible, we know we can trust it, and it must be trusted. In other words, we must allow God to say what He says, because our life depends on it. You know, you look at things, and people will take time to make sure they've got good brakes on their car. Why? Because their life depends on it. You know, you're going to go mountain climbing. You check your equipment really careful. Why? Because your life depends on it. Hey, our eternal destiny, our life, depends on the Word of God. And yet we treat it as if it's just a secondary thing in our life. And we can't do that. We've got to make sure that it's solid. I do ask that you pray for Brother Dana Dice and his wife. They were here in a mission conference, and I've been on him. He just had a few stents put in a couple months ago in his heart. And this morning, because Sherry and I have been badgering them a little bit about their blood pressure, and his is 100, like 175 or 100, something like that, over 91, and hers is just about the same. So pray that they'll get some brains and get it checked out and do something about it. He's already been back to work as soon as he got back the next morning and just really going. So pray for them. So we've been talking about his story and how God is revealing himself to us, but he also reveals some other stuff about angels and things like this, right in the beginning. And so often we just kind of read over these things and we don't really see what he's saying. So I want to take just a little bit of time. We've already discussed a little bit about angels in one of the earlier lessons. But I want you to look closer at angels, and especially at Lucifer. One of the Chinese military strategists, or whatever you call them, said, "You must know your enemy, and you must know yourself." And I think we know ourselves pretty much. We're just old, rotten sinners. But I don't think we really know and understand our enemy. You know, we cover this in great detail in Africa, what I'm going to cover, because of the misconceptions, the superstitions, the traditions, all of this thing. And I may have shared some of this with some of you, but so you get the idea and why we cover this so much more, I think, in Africa. For example, in Africa, many of the countries, and many other countries rather, you have a lot of people. We had a funeral here yesterday, wonderful service. For Sister Kathy, and trying to encourage and comfort Brother Don and his family, and there was quite a few people here. If this would have been Africa, you would have had the entire auditorium full. You would have had out in the parking lot. You'd have had 100 or 200 people out there, and when I first got to Africa, I said, "Wow. This person is either really loved or they have made such a great impact that must be somebody really special. And come to find out, it wasn't anybody at all. And so I started asking, why do so many people attend the burials? That's what they call funerals there, the burials in Africa. And that's because they believe the spirit of the dead hangs around the village for several days. And they normally bury them either the next day or the day after, before the corruption sets in. But if you do not honor them by attending their funeral and stuff like this, then the evil spirit, something is going to definitely happen to you. So they don't come because they care about anybody. They might not even know them. But they do so out of superstition, because the spirits, the angels will, the evil angels, something is going to happen to you. When you go to the burials, there's for several days, I mean, they don't have kitchens like we do. They cook right there in the house with on an open little fire or something, or a siglite, which is like a charcoal stove, or they'll ride out in front of the door. And when there's no trash cans or anything like that, and so what they use, they just throw it on the ground. Might be bones, it might be paper, it might be anything. Just throw it on the ground. In the house, outside, don't make a difference. And you're not allowed to clean up. You can't clean that stuff up. Not for several days. And I said, why hadn't anybody cleaned up? And they said the reason is because that same spirit that's floating around in the village, that evil spirit, is going to put a hurting on you, and something bad is going to happen to you. And so that same type of superstition. When we go to the gravesite, and I was learning all of this as I'm going along. Nobody ever told us these things. I don't know if they even knew. And so I'm going out, and I follow the casket over there, and they've already dug the hole, and they're ready, and I preach a little bit, giving them the gospel, and then they take the, and they're lowering them down, and they lower them down in that hole, drop the ropes in there, and then they turn to me, and they say, okay, Pastor, pick up a handful of dirt, and then throw it on the casket. And then from there, then we all, everybody, men, women, everybody, take shovels, whatever, and we'll throw a couple handfuls or shovelfuls until we get it all filled up right there. I start asking questions, and I find out that if the pastor or reverend or bishop or whoever does not throw that handful of dirt, you ever seen him do that? If the pastor doesn't throw a handful of dirt, the person can't go to heaven. I stopped throwing dirt. But it gave me an opportunity to stand there again after that, come to that point, and they say, are you ready to throw the... And I said, no, I'm not doing it. And this is why. And I go back through, and it gives me a great opportunity to present the gospel clearly. This is on their minds now. And I'm telling them, explaining that person's already in heaven or hell. What we do, what we don't do, has nothing to do. That spirit is not hanging around this village. Just like the rich man, he opened his eyes in hell. There was no limbo. There was no purgatory. There was no anything like that. And this is, we cover the spirit and Lucifer and these things much more carefully, and they begin to understand. And so many of them people have come to me after and thanked me and said, thank you. We'd never heard this stuff. we need to know our enemy and what we're doing. And many times we do things and we don't even realize what we're doing. So we've got this concept of Satan. You see it in Halloween, you see it all the time, in different places, you know, Walmart. Of course, that's on a regular basis. But our concept of Satan and demons and the spirits, it's been twisted in order to keep power over people. It's in Africa, but it's here in America, too. And many times we don't even realize it. For example, how about black cats? How about walking under a ladder? Dreams. I don't remember many of my dreams. My wife, bless her little heart, weird dreams, I mean. But people put stock in them, and they order their life around them. It's nothing but superstition and demonic stuff. Now, breaking a mirror, knocking on wood. You can go on throwing salt over your shoulder. I've watched people do it. Don't step on a crack. I wouldn't choose number 13 for anything. I think that's my lucky number, 13. It's just a number. But people are terrified. Wearing a cross. Why would these perverts in some of these perverted bands and rock and roll and stuff like that, why would they wear a cross? It's like a get out of jail free card. It's a superstition. If I got the cross, I'm good. Why do you see basketball players and everything, and they get up there and get ready to shoot a free throw, and they, what's that going to do? It's these superstitions, these religious traditions and things. Sprinkling holy water. That water is just as dirty as everything else. Baptism water doesn't wash away sin. If you're the last guy to get baptized, it's worse than the first. Having a Bible. You say, how could that be bad? Because they don't read it. They'll carry it to church. They don't read it during the week. It's a superstition. I've got my Bible, so I'm good. No, you're not. Not if you just set it on the shelf, collect dust. Having a Bible doesn't make you any closer to heaven, doesn't make you any more right with God. And all of these things, well, I remember when we was growing up, they said, don't set anything on the Bible. Why? The evil spirit's going to get you, I guess. It's a book. It's pages. It's ink. What's inside the Word of God, you don't tamper with that. But this is just a book. It's just pages. People are scared to write in their Bibles. And I'm not against you if you don't write in your Bible. That's fine. But don't make this a superstition that, you know, other people are horrible if they do or don't. Either way, having a four-leaf clover, having a St. Christopher medal or one of these medals hanging around your neck or on your dashboard of your car, that's not going to keep you from having an accident, son. You're gonna get busted up just like a guy that didn't have one. But we have them because they're superstition. It's just like that spirit in the village that's going around seeing who's naughty or nice. That rings a bell. Rabbit's feet. Little certain coins or certain trinkets that people carry with them. It's superstition. The horseshoe. Reading or reciting customary prayers when you're at a wedding and things like this. Look, I don't know how many of you saw the fox lighting the Christmas tree. I loved it. Franklin Graham gets up and gives the gospel, I think, four times in that one little speech. Gave the gospel, Jesus Christ. He died, he came, he was born, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again the third day to pay for your sins. You must receive, over and over. The other dude gets up there and he can't think of nothing, so he's reading his prayer. There's no heart to it. It's just superstition. This is just a customary prayer. I'm supposed to pray to bless all this, that, and the other. The Lord's Prayer. Before my wife and I got saved, I was just absolutely a knockdown drunk. I'm not going to tell you what she was, but no, she was a sweet wife. Worse than I was, but we'd come in just drunk as a skunk, fall down in bed there, and before we'd ever go to bed or go to sleep, we'd recite the Lord's Prayer every night. Why? It's just a mantra. It was just a religious thing that we, you know, that's going to protect us somehow or make us right with God somehow. And that's why you hear people, and when they don't know anything else, say they'll say the Lord's Prayer, or some disaster, and they'll get around people like the politicians, and somebody will say the Lord's Prayer. Well, what happened to the heart? There's no heart there. They have no relationship with God. They have no communication with God. So it's just a mantra. It's just something that people say. All the athletic rituals, these guys won't go play unless they do this and do this and do this. And you know, it's foolish. A lot of people have a lucky hat, lucky shirt. Listen, the devil is not just out there in a red suit, okay? And all these little things are not going to help you one bit. You want to see the devil? For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. This is all world religious leaders. And no marvel, for Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. Only one guy wearing red, and that's his kind of a collar thing. Is Satan not going to come up to you in a red suit? You want to see the devil? Got a picture of him. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He don't dress up in a red suit and have horns and a pitchfork. This is what he looks like. This is what he looks like. His whole purpose is to deceive. It is to disguise so that we don't recognize it. Why would the devil come up to Eve as a serpent? Because all there was animals. And that wouldn't have surprised her. If somebody come walking up there as a man, whoa, what's going on here? Where'd you come from? He disguises in a way that we do not expect or understand what's going on. Now understand, Lucifer rebelled against God. A created being rebels against his creator. In chapter 14 of Isaiah, in verse number 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which dost weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Listen, angels are created beings. Okay? Angels are nothing more than created beings. They are clay, and he is the potter. The clay has no right to tell the potter what to do. You and I have no right to tell the potter what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. No more than Satan. When Satan tried to tell God what he was going to do, it cost big time. It no less costs us when we try to tell God what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. We don't understand that that is becoming like Satan. When we usurp our authority over God. Now, Ezekiel 28, we'll spend a lot of time there, is directed against the king of the prince of Tyre. That's how he starts it out. The king is an antichrist here. As you see, there are types in the Old Testament. Some are like Joseph or a type of Christ. And the king of Tyre here is an antichrist. The angel is speaking to Daniel, and he described his battle with a spiritual opponent and called him the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia. Lucifer was an anointed cherub, not an archangel. Don't give him more credit than he deserves. There's only one archangel in the Word of God. And that is Michael. The word archangel is only used twice in the entire scriptures, and both is in reference to Michael. He's the only archangel mentioned. Now watch what it says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, who would that be? Lucifer. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. I believe it's referring to Satan, as we're going to see here in some of the other passages, like Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the son of the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to what? Resist him. This angel is standing there trying to resist the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. They're fighting. Michael the archangel is doing battle against Lucifer. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, which we know is the devil. And the dragon fought and his angels. There's a constant battle going on. They're fighting. If we could see what's going on in this other realm, it would scare us to death probably. Now, as we get into this passage here in Ezekiel, as we get in, there's a transition. He starts out talking about the king of Tyre. But then he begins to address Satan. It's like when we study the book of Joel and some of these other books, there's a prophecy, and he starts prophesying to Israel about Babylon coming in. But then you see, and it becomes obvious, he's not talking to Israel anymore. He is talking about the future the tribulation and the millennial kingdom that he set up. It's called dual prophecy. It's the same thing. This is what's happening here. He starts talking to the king of Tyre and saying, this is you. This is what's going on. But then he stops and he goes on beyond the king of Tyre. And he begins to speak to Satan himself. And we see the similarities of that same passage, and we'll get to that here in just a little bit, where 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3, it says, of the Antichrist, this is what it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin, the Antichrist, shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes, now watch this, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So when we get to chapter 28 here, and he starts talking about to the king of Tyre, but then he starts going on and begins to talk directly to Satan, it's kind of like he's making a statement. You think you're so great? Watch this. The king's great arrogance and Satan's great arrogance will be dealt with. It must be dealt with, and there is a great fall. So why was Lucifer removed from his position in heaven? Because God will not share his glory with another. Lucifer's sins and idolatry. You say, idolatry? There wasn't no idols there. It's called self. It's called pride. That's idolatry. It had separated him from God. Lucifer's sins may have been hidden in his heart. Your sins, my sins, may be hidden in our heart and nobody sees what is inside. But God saw. God knew everything he was thinking, even as that angel. So God is going to remove his glory and his blessings from Lucifer because of his rebellion. And God will remove his blessings from us as we rebel or are not faithful and honest with pure hearts to God. So I want you to know this, just a few verses, and see the comparison of what we're saying. We just read about the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians. Let's go back to the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse number 13. It says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. What's right after gold? Called colon. That's important. It says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Here we have a description of Satan prior to his fall and after his fall. Before he had been in Eden, every precious stone was his covering. Now, whether it was clothing, whether it's talking about his crown, whether it's talking about his person, I don't know. There's nothing that would indicate to a great degree what it is or is not. So I just say, I don't know. But he says in the Eden, the garden of God, God had prepared a special garden. We know that because of Genesis chapter 3. But notice there, I've heard people try to say, well, this is talking about the high priest, the stones in the high priest Ephod, you ever heard that? I've heard many guys say that. Problem is, there's only 10 stones there, not 12. It's not referring to that at all. The tabrets and pipes is where I want to emphasize just a little bit. Many times throughout my ministry, I've heard people preach this, that it's talking about, that he was, that say Lucifer was the great musician. You ever heard that? How many of you heard that? The great musician. I disagree. I'm going to tell you why I disagree. The tabrets and pipes. What's after the word gold? A colon. The colon indicates a direct relationship between the stones and what follows that colon. Music has nothing to do with those stones. Not indicated, not even thought of. Okay? Now, the focus on the tabrets and the pipes, the focus is on his adornment. Okay? Well, he's not talking about a celebration, as some people say, well, he had the music and so they had the celebration in it. He had nothing to do with celebration. That's not the context of what he's talking about here. Specifically, the precious stones and the sockets. This is what the focus, this is what the context of this passage is about. So where do we get the musical instruments? There's no other place that talks about Lucifer being a great musician or anything like that. It's their assumption or wanting to see something. And so I went back to some of the great scholars, tabrets. Spyros Odiates, the great Greek scholar, says it's a masculine noun referring to the setting for a jewel. It refers to the tiny sockets, their arrangements, and the precious jewels placed into them by the jeweler. Now, to be honest, that you could translate this tambourine, and in other places it is translated tambourine, but not in relation to Satan. And then, as you come to the word pipes, Brown, Driver, and Briggs says it's a groove, socket, hole, cavity, or setting. It is a technical term relating to jeweler's work. Zodiates says it's a masculine noun indicating a setting. It refers to a prepared location and environment for receiving precious stones. In context of settings created by God, the master craftsman. Now, does this make sense? He's talking about his adornment. He's talking about these precious stones that were created on him or in him or placed on him, however it was, in the day of his creation. Okay? And the terms both indicate that that's what the tabret and the pipes were. They were settings for those stones. I think the context proves that out. Now, these sockets and settings is what was prepared on the day that he was created. Very simple. Now, in chapter 28 and verse 14, he says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." First of all, he's the anointed cherub that covereth. That anointed cherub here, in Ezekiel 28:16, it says, "By the multitude of thy merchandise have they filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. We'll talk about that later. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. He's not talking about Tyre, the king of Tyre. He's talking about Lucifer, that he is a covering cherub from the midst of the stones of the fire. Okay? So, a cherub is an angel. Cherub is singular. Cherubim is plural, simply the word plural for cherub. We find in scriptures there's four different cherubs around the throne of the Lord. They were more like the protectors, okay? Not musicians, they were like protectors. In Ezekiel chapter 1, starting with verse 4, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. Notice how much the cherub is associated with fire. That's judgment. Judgment is associated with the cherub. And that's why he says certain things in the passage. He said, and brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof come a likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. And they had the likeness of a man, and one had four faces, everyone had four wings. Their feet were straight feet, the soles of their feet were like a sole of a calf's foot, and sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man, and under their wings and their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings, and their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, the four faces of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side, and the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched out upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies, and they went every one straight forward, whether the spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. What is he saying here? He's giving us the description of a cherub or a cherubim. And these four that were guarding and around the throne. And fire would come from them. It would enfolded from them. They were very powerful. Didn't say a thing about music. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, it speaks of four beasts, the same characteristics that we just read in Ezekiel here. They were before the throne saying, holy, 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 thou art the Lord God. We notice the cherubs, the wings are spread out, covering the mercy seat. Notice that covering in Exodus 25:20, and the cherubs shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one toward another towards the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. It could also be like the cherub that guarded the gates of paradise and protected the tree of life. Genesis 3:24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Either way, whether he guarded the throne, whether they guard the mercy seat, or whether they guard the tree of life, he had a very high position a very powerful position, and he lost it all. Tremendous power, tremendous prestige to be guarding the very throne of Almighty God, to guard the mercy seat, to guard from the tree of life. What position he had. He said, I have set thee so. God created him. God placed him in his position. God gave him the privilege to serve him. Let me ask you something. Who put you where you're at? Who created you? It's a very serious thing when we don't realize that we are servants of God and God has placed every one of us exactly where he wants us. And the purpose is to bring the gospel to people all over this world, wherever we're at. How dare we rebel against our Creator and say we're going to do it our way? We must give him that authority to dictate to us, not us dictating to God. I've set thee so. Notice he says the holy mountain. I was upon the holy mountain of God. The mountain represents God's abode. Some say it's talking about Mount Sinai. It could be, but it describes, the verse in Exodus describes the splendor of wherever God is. Exodus 24:17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount, and the eyes of the children of Israel saw it. Where God is, it's not me and Jesus got our own thing going. God says, I'm a consuming fire. It's serious to fall into the hands of an angry God. And God says, I've created you for a purpose. Are you fulfilling? Am I fulfilling the purpose that God has for my life? Now, the stones of fire. It could refer to the jewels in his garment or his person, the bright, the glittering, the shining, all of that from these jewels. It could refer, notice in Exodus 24:10, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. All of these cherubim are associated with that purity, with that fire, with the cleanliness. And when you come into God's presence, it's not about you. It's about him. Not about our troubles. They're minor. But it's about him. And as we worship him in spirit and in truth, he judges our sin. And he gets that sin out of our lives. Now, I'm going to have to stop there. I hate clocks. But I want you to know your enemy. And we're just getting started. You're going to find out he's more like you than you would imagine. He has wisdom. He has a heart. We're going to get into all these things. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the Word of God that instructs us. Help us to study to show ourselves approved unto thee. Lord, bless as the pastor brings the message. We ask God that you'd fill him with your spirit. Be with Brother Don and the family today. Comfort them. And Lord, help them in this time of difficulty in their life. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.